tried not to look around too much. Somebody give me that weird look like they didn't understand, or amen, or they didn't believe it, because then I would have had to run off on a tangent. I probably would have put that wireless mic on and made laps around here. Brother Tony said he'd come and preach in your lap. You all hear when he said that? Brother Tony Hudson? How many of y'all know it? Remember when he was here? He said, I'll come back there and preach in your lap. Amen. He just loved people. I'm not sure that was it. But anyway, we love Brother Tony. Amen. Amen. We love you tonight. Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to try to get there too. I was in the teachers and workers meeting tonight, and if you missed it, you missed a blessing. Amen. And I had souls saved out on visitation tonight, and just got to share some of Psalms 92. You ought to go and read that. If you work for the Lord and you do anything for Him, it'll encourage your heart. It'll keep you in the right place. It'll help you every morning and every night to be thinking about what God has done for you. I had this quote. I've been trying to do a quote about faith, and I missed it, and we were just so busy up there. So if you missed that, so I got to give it to you tonight before we start into our study. Faith is the link that binds our incompleteness to God's almightiness. Amen. We are incomplete, folks, to fulfill the task that God has given us here outside of His power, outside of His might, outside of His will. And so we need to have faith in Him. Amen. And those that would come short or believe that there's something short in the Word of God, they're just short on faith. That's all. Amen and amen. You ain't got to go with me, but when I get to heaven, you'll know I'm right. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 21 is where we left off last time we were together. We really spent most of our time talking about His delight. We spent a lot of times talking about the word delight there in the scripture. And we're going to pick up there and we'll read verse 21. You remember verse 21, we were talking about the hand holding going on, you know. Amen. Everybody tightened up again there. Amen. You know, it was talking about how, you know, it's not, I took it out of context slightly, but it's okay. He said there, though hand join in hand, they're wicked. The wicked shall not, I'm sorry, be unpunished. Anyway, so you know what I'm talking about. We were just talking about that there. But again, they're talking about joining up against God's people and against the right. And it said, but the seed of righteousness shall be delivered. We're going to start in verse 22. Let's pray. And I'll ask the Lord to meet with us again tonight and just ask me to help me speak clearly and be right where God wants me to be tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I do ask you again, God, to help me. God, help me to just say the words you want me to say. God, you've given me a time of study, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd superintend my words, my mind, and everything that I am to deliver the message that you would have me preach or teach tonight. God, I pray you'd be with your people. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd use your word and that you would go into the hearts of people and just deal with the things that you want to deal with them about even this evening, that you might be glorified and that they might grow thereby. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22 is I didn't write the Bible, folks, and so we're right here with pigs again, all right? I'm just telling you, God is so good. He kept it right where I could, I mean, where the rubber meets the road, right where I can preach, all right? And so I've already talked about some of the pig stories of my history, so we'll get right to the nitty-gritty of it again. In verse 22, as a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Verse 23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So the Bible's going to say in verse 22, and we'll take a little bit of time, but it's doing a contrast here. But if you understand, it's talking about a jewel, and I don't know how many of you know about it. It says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. As a boy, we went through I worked on a big hog farm as a teenage boy, and there was all kinds of pigs that went through there. And we took one summer, we decided them pigs were rooting everything up. Anybody know what I'm talking about rooting? Now, for all of you millennials and down who think rooting is something you break into an Android phone, that is not what rooting is. They stole my word. That word is for a pig rooting in the grass and tearing the ground up, not breaking or jailbreaking an Android phone. The younger crowd looking here is smiling at me. Everyone behind me is going, what in the world are you talking about? And so, again, I looked at the terms, and I did not know that stood for rooting either until until tonight. And so I'm sorry. I feel dumber for knowing that. Anyway, so, all right. But anyway, it's in here now, and I'm going to have to answer for that down the road. But anyway, rooting. A pig will get out and root. He'll tear the yard up. He'll tear the place to pieces if you let him. The wild pigs that come through camp, they tear the place up. We got to go out there with the tractor and smooth it out after they've been. It looks like a bulldozer's been through the place once they go through. When we were young, I told you that, I think a little bit, at least somebody, we were talking about it. We used to use them to help clear land. We would put hogs in the woods that we wanted to take and make good farmland. We'd put the hogs in there through the winter or after they had pigged, and they would go out there and just tear the roots out of every tree and kill every tree that was out there in the forest and just tear it up. And then you could go in there with a little bitty bulldozer and just push it all over because the trees did not have any roots to hold them up anymore because the pigs did all the digging that you needed them to do. And again, they'll do that. You put enough of hogs on a piece of land and they'll tear some stuff up. And so here, one of the things we did that one summer is we were like, man, these hogs, we're putting them in places and they're tearing stuff up that we don't want them to tear up. It's all right if they tear up what we want them to tear up, but they're tearing up stuff we don't want them to tear up now, and they're just rooting this ground all to pieces. So we took and we went in there and we had this chute that we ran the hogs through, and then we'd lean it down. You know, they thought they could go through. If they could get their head through, they could be through. They were not very smart animals, amen? And they could get their head in there. We'd latch down on that thing, and then we would take a ring and we'd snap that thing into their nose because that hurt it. I mean, it did not feel good. It was a nose piercing. So anybody that's ever thought about going and getting a nose ring, that started with a pig. I'm just going to tell you. All right, I'm just going to just help you right there and just start off in a good place. And that's just good preaching. We can go home, close your Bible. No. All right, so you know that wasn't going to. So it just clipping that thing in there. But the idea or the focus behind it was, they started doing that with calves. Baby calves, when they wanted to wean them from mom, their nose is even more tender than a pig's nose. And they would put a ring in there and it would stop them from wanting to nurse. It would hurt them every time that they would go to nursing. And so you wouldn't have to separate the mama cow and the baby cow. You could just put a ring in their nose and it would stop them when they were old enough for wanting to go and get milk, and you could keep them in the same pasture and not separate them. So they tried to take that and put that on a pig, but a pig is a different animal, folks, altogether. And you can try to stop a pig from rooting and you can put a ring in their nose, but it's still in their DNA to want to root. And after a while, they'll hit that ground and go to rooting, and it hurts, and they'll stop. And they don't tear up stuff near as bad when you first put the ring in. But after a while, they build up a resistance to it, don't they? And they go back to rooting. And, you know, they might not root near as much, but after a while, they'll get to the place where that ring don't even bother them anymore. And it does not hold them back. It does not hold them resistant. They have just given themselves wholly, even though we tried to deliver them from it. We put a little tiny ring in them. You know that why? It's because in their spirit or in their soul, God made them to want to root bugs and roots and to get their own food. They weren't made for us to go dump food on the ground and eat for them and make them fat and then get bacon from them. They were made to go out into woods and to get their own food, to root it up out of the ground and eat bugs and eat roots and to do it all on their own and not have man have to feed them every day. And so God put that in them and they just go after it and they just get it and they want to root. It's in their, if I could say it that way, it's in their DNA. It's all the way through them. And so here the Bible is referencing this pig. And when we talk about that jewel, it's not just like, I don't want to be weird tonight, but you know, that if you know a pig, you can't just plug a jewel in the hole in the pig's nose. It ain't going to be in there very long. So the idea here, and even what's being said in the scripture, this jewel in a hog's nose, it would have to be attached to something. Most jewels, even for you, you don't just wear a rock on your finger, ladies. You got to attach it to something that goes around your finger. Or you have to hook it to something. You wear a necklace and it hangs around your neck. I wear a wedding ring, and that's about all the jewelry I can stand because I'm a man. I felt something right there. All right? So I don't wear a necklace. That means necklace, guys. All right? All right, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, unless you're wearing it because you're diabetic, it's effeminate. That means it's feminine. Amen. That's why we got rules in our school about men wearing necklaces, because we're trying to make you men, not a bunch of ladies. I realize the world that wants to make you a woman is trying to tell you to put a necklace on. All right? Man, I'm getting a little bit off base, but I'm enjoying it. You say, well, you're just being mean, Brother Parsons. No, there should be a separation between that which is right with God and His scripture and that which is wrong outside of the house of God and the way they dress and the way they act. It ought to be different. Now, I wear a necktie and I feel like, Brother Hiles. I don't know who invented this or made this the standard of dress, but when I meet them in heaven, in my glorified body, I'm going to say, man, if I wasn't right with God right now, I'd bust your head. This thing's a choker. I feel like I'm wearing a noose everywhere I go. Amen. But I want to look like a preacher, so I wear a tie. But not necklace. Not going to wear that. And a bracelet. I don't know. I ain't even got nothing for that. It's just girly. Okay? I'm not wearing an ankle brace, a wrist brace. You say, come on, Brother Parsons, don't get too far. I'm just telling you, man, I wanted to be a man. Amen. All right? I wanted to be a man ever since I growed up, and I was a little boy, and I looked to be a man. I didn't want to grow up to be a woman. Amen. I wasn't emulating my mother. I was emulating my father. I liked it when my mom wore necklaces. I thought that was pretty. It made my mom happy when my dad would buy her one. Amen. But my dad never bought me a necklace. If he ever caught me with one, he'd have killed me. I never wore one. That's why I'm still here today. Amen. You say, he wouldn't have killed you. He'd have half killed me. You know what half killing is? That's what happened to Paul when they stoned him. I said, amen. No, I mean, I believe he got all killed and then God brought him back. But I mean, come on now. I mean, we get to some of these things. And again, so this hog, it's going to make a contrast. In the book of Proverbs, oftentimes it's trying to teach us a lesson from something that either may be extreme or it's like, yeah, that don't make no sense. Well, that's what like doing like this is. And that's what the Bible is going to lay out here. It's a ring that they're putting in the hog's nose with a jewel. And I think it's visible. I think the ring, see a ring in a hog's nose and after a while it gets grimy and dirty because it just roots. But if you put a big, expensive, nice jewel in that thing, everybody that saw your hog out there rooting in the yard, they'd be like, you don't care nothing about money. You ain't got much sense. You put a expensive, nice jewel in a hog's nose. What were you thinking? Everybody that passed by would go, that farmer ain't got no sense. That man is off his rocker. Amen. Or they would say, maybe he don't trust the bank. And that is a mean hog. And the only person that likes is the farmer. I don't know. But they would be saying, they would try to think what you were thinking because they were thinking you weren't thinking right. You weren't doing it the right way, or it wasn't the way that God would ordain it. And he goes through this. He says, as a jewel of gold in a, look at it, swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, ladies, I want you to tune in your ears here, especially the young ladies. The Bible doesn't go through a whole lot of things for you, but one of the things, and again, I think that every one of you ought to turn in your ears. And you may sit here and say, and I believe we're in a day and age where we have so many magazines and so many people that are plastered on all kinds of things. This fair woman is a beautiful woman. I want you to understand, and I'm not going to go through too long, God made you the way that you are, and He believes that you are the most beautiful creature that He ever created. He made you the way you are, and He loves you just like you are. He cares for you, and He wants you, again, to think of yourself in the best light. He don't want you to measure yourself by somebody else. He doesn't want to measure you by the world standards of this is perfection. No, no, no. God looks at you and says that this is perfection. This is who I made. This is who I made, and I made them for a purpose in this life. And too many times we measure ourselves by a magazine or a TV article or by somebody else's vision of what size. Too many people in this life spend too much time trying to get themselves to a certain size to please somebody other than the Lord. when a young lady who is truly beautiful should spend her time trying to please God, trying to be pleasing to Him, to be somebody that honors Him, to be somebody that learns His word and honors Him. I'm going to tell you, that is the kind of young lady I wanted to marry. That is the kind of young lady that every man wants to marry. Now, we got a bunch of boys that may not want to date that kind of girl. That's because they think wrong thoughts. That's because they're not in the right place. That's because they're wearing a necklace. And they're a rebel. Somehow I got back there. Anyway, I'm just here to tell you, listen, God wants a young lady to be honorable and undefiled when she meets a man in marriage. He wants that lady to, be loved of God and to realize that she is a beautiful creature that God, listen, God made a man, right? And He realized it wasn't good for him to be alone. And then He made a woman. Even according to Scripture, listen, your job, ladies that are married to your man, your job is to complete him. He cannot be complete without you. Do you understand what that means for you? Do you understand? Man wasn't made for woman. Woman was made for the man. That is absolutely in Scripture, and I'm not taking off and trying to preach that tonight other than just to say, to be truly a fair woman the way God wanted you to be, you should see your goal in this life to find a man and complete him. You say, well, what is God? Yes, you know that God gives provisions and what exactly how He wants a fair woman to live if she's a widow. If she is, she's never been married. God gives good instruction for who you're supposed to be as a woman if you're unmarried. And in different age groups, the Bible is full of exactly how He wants us to live and how He wants us to please Him, and especially you ladies, because He realizes that, again, the way you are made, your desires are to complete a man, and when you don't have one, your desire should be to complete the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You should want to be pleasing to Him in every area of your life. You should want to be bringing, just like that, think about it like this. The Bible talks about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We'll get there one day. But she wants and desires that everything that she does is not going to bring her glory. But it's going to, that husband that sits in the gate. That husband all the time is getting glory. And then her children come home. When they see her treat her husband that way, they come home and say, she's blessed. You know what blessed means almost always in the Scripture? She's happy. So your children are going to see you at your happiest when you're fulfilling your role in the home. You say, well, Brother Parsons, I got a job. I believe we do live in a world today that almost, and again, we live to a certain standard where almost every lady, again, in the home, that it seems like it takes two incomes to make the thing work today. But you know, it's not, and again, I'm going to make a bunch of people mad with me tonight. All right? I'm just here to tell you, it's nothing wrong with doing that. All right, there's no wickedness in that. If that's what you're doing, you can't read the Proverbs 31 woman and do nothing but sit at home. You can't do that. If you're at home all day, you're supposed to keep the house. All right, come on now. There's work there too, ain't it? Yeah. Amen. Your man ought not walk in to do the dishes for you if you stay home all day. Yeah. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Parsons. Yeah. Amen. I'm just telling you. But there's also some things, you know, that Proverbs 31, she saw a field and she bought it so she could go out and grow some things out in the field. Wasn't that she didn't work. Wasn't that she was a stay-at-home mom all the time. The worst thing you can do, ladies, is you ladies that think you ought to be a stay-at-home mom and that's where God's leading you, that's what you ought to do because that's what God is directing your life to do. But the worst thing you can do is to belittle the ones that go out and work and still do all the things at home. We're supposed to love on each other. We're supposed to see each other and see that whatever God is doing in the life. Listen, there's nothing wrong with trying to, again, if somebody asks you for counsel on them. But sometimes that's not how it always happens. Sometimes people run over to tell somebody else how to do it. There's nothing wrong with an older lady giving counsel to a younger lady when she asks for it. But when you run to counsel them and they didn't ask for it, it's hard. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. You say, Brother Parsons, a fair woman, God wants us. I mean, God has made you just like he wants you. God loves you. He cares for you. He has nothing but, I mean, he has nothing but this. I can't even say it the way, if I could say it this way, I believe every one of my daughters are the most beautiful girl that ever walked planet Earth. They are the most precious and beautiful and innocent things. And I don't want anything to taint them. And if I, as a father, feel that way about my daughters, how in the world does God feel about you? How does God think about you? How precious are you in his sight? How precious is your obedience and your purity in the sight of Almighty God? And he doesn't just give this terminology. He's talking about a lady. And you know, some guys, all they do is want a lady that looks nice. They don't care about what's in her head. But the Bible, the contrast here isn't just, it starts off with beauty. The word fair actually means that. It talks about handsome, beautiful. It goes through some different things here for us. But again, for us, if I was going to say, again, this is pleasing to the eye is the definition. So God says, if that's the way it is, he says, but for her, it's like she's, if that fair woman, which is without discretion. So that woman, that pig in the hog pen with the ring in its nose and a big jewel, and everybody goes, man, that ain't right. Man, that is out of place. So is it for one of God's beautiful creatures, a fair woman, a woman that is, I would say, if I could give it there, born again, loves the Lord, for that person to be without discretion. The word discretion is this, and I'm going to try to head for some definition here for you to help you tonight, but the word discretion is simply this, all right? Number one, the first definition, two definitions, and I really want to expound on the word discretion, because the fair woman, I think we foundation that. I think we understand the contrast that we ought not be, that fair woman should be definitely different than a pig with a ring in her nose, all right? So the word discretion is prudence, or knowledge and prudence. That discernment which enables a person to judge critically or what is correct and proper. And if I was going to rightly divide that and put it together and make sure, then a girl with discretion is going to live a way that is correct and proper. Do you know the word for a lady used to, that word proper came out a lot. That she walked or kept herself in a proper way. And we could go through that. He goes on with this and he says, united again with caution, nice discernment and judgment directed by circumspection. So in other words, this idea, if you know what the word circumspectly means, the word circumspectly begins with the word circle. And so the idea here is to give prudence. And the word prudence is that if you had wisdom, all right, wisdom is always personified in the scripture as a she. Yeah. Amen. So her little sister is prudence. Amen. So prudence is this. This is what prudence means. It means it implies caution in deliberately and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. So wisdom tells us how that what we ought to do. Wisdom is how to act, how we ought to go about these things. But then prudence coupled with that means that I'm cautious. Even though I think this may be the way I should go, I should be cautious. I don't rush into anything. When a woman has discernment, she is the one that, again, for me oftentimes, it's not... Can I say this? I think I said this before, but a woman should never be the one that is a ball and chain type mentality. She's cautious. All right? That's why the world gets a woman that's saved and she has a lost husband, and he feels like he's trying to drag her along because she's going, don't do that. It's going to hurt you. Don't do that. It's going to hurt you. Wait, why don't we just wait a minute? Why don't we just do this? And that's not trying to boss somebody around. That's someone who's cautious. You know, when you start running towards something that's going to hurt you and somebody goes, watch out, don't tell me what to do. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I care for you. I love you. I'm trying to watch out for you. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want to hurt yourself or hurt our family. Can I just tell you that a woman that is fair ought to have discretion, and she should be have some prudence about her. She should have some discernment to the place where, you know, I believe that this is what we ought to do, but maybe we ought to just pray on it a day. You know, a preacher told me something wise. He said, every once in a while, you get into some kind of spat or, you know, something where you feel like you're on the right side and somebody else has attacked you. You know, that you don't believe that that's ever happened, do you? That one preacher ever attacked another preacher. Or somebody in the church said something to somebody else in the church and they felt attacked. That never happens, does it? Preacher said, I would sit down and sometimes I'd write a scathing letter back. Then I'd check all my punctuation, because I don't want them to write another scathing letter about my punctuation. Then I check all my spellings, and I get other people. What do you think about this? You know. But then, before I ever put it in the mail, I wait a couple days. And I let myself calm down. That's prudence, folks. And then you reread it and go, what a fool I was. I don't need to answer. Answering a fool in his folly is not good, is it? Hey, can I just witness with you tonight as a Christian and just let you know and testify, God is so good. He loves us. He loves every one of you ladies, and he wants you to be a display of discernment and of prudence. You should, you know, ladies shouldn't run off with the first guy they ever find. That's not good. Now, I'm so glad my wife did, because I would have been without one. I'm kidding a little bit, but I'm just saying, you know, there ought to be prudence. You know, I mean, I knew my wife. I grew up with her. You guys read our testimonies this week in the bulletin. I got married young, but I grew up in the same church. I knew we believed the same thing. I knew we had the same pastor. We had parents that were discerning and realized that this was the will of God in our lives. And so we didn't run ahead of anybody. We didn't jump over any fences to get married. That was all in the blessings of God. But listen, just because, you know, if you're not careful, you'll read that thing in the back and you'll say, well, Brother Parsons got married at 19. I ought to get married at 19. Brother Parsons, he got married that young. I should get married that young. Well, you only known the guy a week. And he wears a necklace. That can't be the will of God. Amen. You say, Brother Parsons, you're beating this horse. I'm just telling you, we live in a day and age where there is a great lack of discernment. And some of our young ladies, and especially those that are here, I know a bunch of the younger ones are over there, but a lot of our teen ladies are in here. And listen to me, a lot of you are not allowed to but do anything but be friends with guys all the way up into, and then when you're able, sometimes you run way ahead of yourself if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you'll end up at college and your parents have trusted us with you and you'll be at college and you'll just run headlong. The first guy that talks to you, he talked to me. It must be love. If we're not careful, that's how sometimes it happens. And so we got to be mindful. And especially, listen, just if you didn't learn anything tonight, make sure if they got a necklace, just that's it. It's done. I got discernment and prudence and no, it's done. Tell them they need to get right with the Lord and get rid of the necklace. Amen. Say, Brother Parsons, I'm just telling you tonight here, there's this great, I mean this great separation. Can I show you something else? One of the second definitions as we get ready to close this up is liberty. You know, a lot of people, they want to make us out that we want to put all these standards and all these things on people that are man's rules. When this book is a book of rules, when this book is, and again, I'm going to say it, and then they say that we're legalistic. All right, legalism is adding something to salvation, adding works to salvation. And so when someone talks, we've never preached that. Baptists have never preached that, folks. Now, I don't know about the Southern Baptists, and I can't stand up for them, but I know independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists have always preached grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. All right, not adding anything to it, but I do believe this. The grace of God inside somebody will begin to work its way out and change the outside of them. And if they get in this book, then they'll get some discernment and realize that necklace ain't right. And they'll realize that just showing their body ain't right. They'll realize going down to the bar ain't right. But listen, until they get Jesus on the inside of them, they don't have that discernment. They don't have that discerning spirit of God on the inside. But in the book of Galatians, if you'll turn with me, we find a group of people that added works. All right, they added some things. But this word here, I'm going to read the definition for discernment. The second definition is liberty or power of acting without the control, right? Control. All right, I like this. He gives this without others' control than one's own judgment. You get that? I pause for effect. So let me give it to you again. Power of acting without the control other than one's own judgment. That means nobody has got you shackled to the wall at your home so they can keep you away from the boys. All right, you guys, nobody's got to tell you, get the necklace off because you ain't supposed to wear it. It's because there's a discerning spirit on the inside of this going, this is for women. Why am I wearing this? I shouldn't do that. There's a discerning spirit, and you got Bible. For a man that's got long hair, you know, he ought to get saved and find in the Bible that that's a shame. I don't want to be a shame unto God. I don't want to be ashamed before him. I'm cutting his mop. Amen. I've never had that problem for a while. Amen. I don't have bangs problems, guys. All right. And to cut the back, I cut back forward. So he gets into this, and I mean, he says this liberty. You know, the word liberty there is just, he's going to talk about this, about their salvation, them being saved and having liberty. The thing that we get when we get the Holy Spirit of God, it ought to be freeing. Do you remember when you got saved and you felt like you dropped a load of baggage? Because God just took all your sins and wiped them away, and he gave you the comfort of the Spirit of God to live inside of you. And all of a sudden, you felt free, like you never felt free before. I remember that night, folks. I remember I felt so free that I wasn't afraid of what other people thought, and I started to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that night because I was happy about what just happened on the inside of me. He had changed me. All right. And I didn't have to get rid of necklace. My dad, I told you before, even before I was saved, he would have killed me. I had the discernment to live. But here in the scripture, he comes down to chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, stand fast, therefore. He's already argued legalism. He's already told them, oh, foolish Galatians. He's called them, how soon removed are you from the grace that you got saved in? He says you got saved without works, and now you're going to put yourself in bondage to works again? He's argued with them for 4 chapters, and now now that you got liberty, now that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and you understand that it's simply the grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work of Calvary, now that you realize that and I realize that, he says, man, look at here. He says, stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. Don't be moved from it again. Understand that you're saved, not of works. I don't clean up because I have to do it to be saved. I don't go knocking doors like the Jehovah's Witnesses so that I can work my way to heaven. I go out because I want to tell everybody about the salvation that I got when I got Jesus Christ. I realize that the whole world is lost in sin without Jesus Christ, and they're all going to bust hell wide open unless I tell them about a Savior that can save them from their sins. I don't go because if I don't, I'm not going to make it. I'm going either way, but I want to go and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to stand fast in the liberty that I've been given, wherewith Christ hath made us free. See, there wasn't anything added to that. There wasn't any, and plus your works, or plus your baptism. He made it clear all in the other chapters. And now he says, so stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not, look at it, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with the yoke. You know that yoke of bondage for some of these was they thought they had to work to get to heaven. Some of these thought they had to offer to idols. Some of them thought all kinds of things. Some of them thought they had to be circumcised to go to heaven. And so after they had had that liberty that was in Jesus Christ, then they went and shackled themselves back in bondage. When I talk about, when Jesus talks about getting in the yoke, and I preached on that here recently, getting in the yoke with Jesus Christ, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you try to make yourself to work your way to heaven, that burden, that yoke is the heaviest yoke anybody will ever tote. Trying to live so that you can live perfectly. You can't do it. You knew you couldn't do it. You know it when you're in the midst of the work. So you got to live in that liberty. And then he goes on to say some things about that liberty. Look at it with me down. And he goes in verse 13. He begins this idea, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You see, we don't take our liberty and go, "Look at my liberty. I can go out and do whatever I want. I can wear a necklace if I want." No. That's like somebody down there, "Oh, I can drink because I'm saved. Jesus saved me, but I can take a sip every once in a while." No, no, no. That's abusing the liberty that Christ gave us. That's hurting him. I don't want to drive another nail through his hand. I don't want to drive another nail through his feet. He paid it all. But I sure tell you, when I sin in this life, it hurts me. It rips my guts out when I realize that Jesus, after I'm saved, that I realize I did something that Jesus still had to. I mean, he paid for it a long time ago, folks. I realize that, but I feel like it digs it up afresh for me. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to do that. He goes on here and he says, "Oh, brother," he says, "but if ye bite and devour one another," look at verse 15. He says that in verse 13, he says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love and serve one another." He says, "By love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know what I learned about loving your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes we always put that into context of, if they do what I do, I can love them. If they are at the same standard I'm at, then I can love them and fellowship with them. That ain't what it says. You know, even though I fail, sometimes I don't love myself when I fail God in an area of my life. But I sure still love me. And I love me enough to go back to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for that." You know, sometimes we're not honest with ourselves about our liberty. Realize that we are saved from every sin that not only that we have committed, but every one we will commit. And we get puffed up in our liberty to the place where, "Well, I'm doing better than that person there. So I only have to love the people that are at my level, not the ones that are below me." No, folks, we ought to love people. We ought to love them. And if I fall, I want you to love me. If you fall, you can expect me to love you according to the scripture. And if somebody else has fallen, we ought to be able to love them. Look on with me. He says in verse 15, "But if ye divide," what do we typically do? Do we usually walk up to another Christian in the church that fell on their face and hurt themselves and make fun of them? No. Usually we go to another Christian and talk bad about them. You see what they did? They fell on their face and hurt themselves. I knew it was coming all the time because they ain't living like me. They wear a necklace. And they're a man. No, Brother Parsons, you wouldn't do that. People do that. They bite and devour each other. You say, "Brother Parsons, that's not how it is." Most churches, I've never seen a church taken down by the outside. I've always seen it ripped up from the inside out. It ain't the bears outside you got to worry about. It's when they get inside the flock that they tear the place up. Every time. He says this, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That same comforter that God gave us at the beginning of salvation, that's the one we still need to walk in. The one that took that burden and dropped it off of us, that's the one that when I ain't thinking right, when I need discernment, that's the one I ought to call on. I ought to get in His Word and say, "God, give me victory. God, give me a word today so that I can get on the right side of this. God, take me back to where I once was. Help me to love people like You love people. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. Help me not to talk about them like that. God, help me never to feel like I'm in pride, puffed up above them. Help me to realize that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be right there too. If it wasn't for the grace in my life, if it wasn't for the good discernment that You bestowed upon me through other good Christians that when I fell, lifted me up and put me upon a solid rock and helped me stand back up for Jesus Christ." Hey, folks, he goes all through here, all the way through, and then he gets to verse 22 and he says, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness." You know, just the other week I told you that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. But we talked about the fruits of the Spirit or something else. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, all right, when I'm in liberty like I ought to be, and I'm walking in the Spirit, guess what, all my fellow brother, when I love you and you love me, guess what they ought to see from me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, Temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Do you know why people live in liberty? And when you go to them, I mean, there's some gray heads in the room that sometimes when I was at my lowest, and I didn't tell you what the burdens of my heart were, but I went on and they said, "Woo, I prayed for you today. You can do it. Keep on for God." And you didn't even know it. You were just happy. You were faithful. I mean, you had faith. You were walking in the Spirit and you had faith that God could use me to do something. And I needed that right then because I wasn't feeling like I could do anything. I wasn't feeling like I could get on top of everything that was going on. How about all these other people in the building when you needed that word, when you needed to see somebody else have joy and remember what it was like to have joy, and it's there to be had if I could just get back, if I could just crucify the flesh one more time and climb back up and into joy, peace, long-suffering. And if you think that that's not a daily battle, you got another thing coming. Paul said, "I die daily." You nail that flesh to the cross every day. He goes on all through these different things. And he says in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Do you realize the life that we now live is in Christ Jesus, and we can only do that through the Spirit of God? And so if we are going to live in the Spirit, if I now, I am not waiting on eternal life. I got it right now. Because the Spirit of God indwells and sealed me into the day of redemption. So I might as well walk in Him. I have access to Him. He lives inside of me and keeps me. And so I ought to walk in the Spirit. In verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." Woo, you want to talk about it, I'll get you derailed. Amen. Pressing on the old time way, on the gospel train. You want one way to get her off the rails? Praise me. Did you see I changed all the diapers in the nursery today? Hey, nobody noticed that I bleached every toy in the nursery. Nobody praised me because it smelled like brand new stuff in here. You ladies that clean the church, I thank God for them. When I come in here, you know, I bent down and picked a piece of trash up over here. You know, I didn't think to myself, them girls, they miss everything. No, I knew some boy with a necklace threw trash on the ground right there. You say, "Brother Parsons, really, I'm serious. Sometimes we get into that. Instead of letting God glorify us, instead of letting the glory of the Lord, I mean just Him to get glory through what I did, we want people to heap vainglory on us about something we did." He goes on. He doesn't just say that, but provoking one another. How do I prevent vainglory? I provoke somebody else to do right. I just said in a teacher's meeting, you know, we've had a lot of people join our church, a lot of people be visiting our church. You know, once they joined our church, you know what they need desperately more than anything in the world? They need to get involved. Come help me. I'm going to straighten up the songbooks. Come help me. I'm going to go do this. Come help me. I'm going to go grab the trash. I saw some things. Come help me. I'm going to do this. People need to be involved in the local church. They need to feel like they're needed desperately. They need that. You need it. I need it. He goes on. He says, envying one another, provoking one another. I ought to provoke one another to do right. Do you know what most people do? That's not what they do. They provoke somebody. Hey, you know what so-and-so said about you? They wouldn't know unless you told them. From where I'm from, that's provoking somebody. Hey, dads. I've been talking to the ladies a lot tonight, but you know what it talks about us when we do wrong? It's provoking our children to wrath. Sometimes we can get so righteous and high mighty, and trying to get them to do right, we'll make them hate the things that we love because we provoke them to wrath. Now, I've gone over my time tonight, but I hope tonight that you got something that was worth having. I hope that tonight you take something through the week. You say, "Well, I already heard all that." Well, maybe you needed to live in it and walk in it this week. Amen. Maybe somebody else needs you to say, "Man, wasn't that good tonight?" Amen. I'm going to pray, and we're not going to have an invitation tonight, but I sure hope, listen, as God's people, that after thinking about it. You young ladies, I hope that you will take in your heart and go, you know what? I want to be that fair young lady that lives for God, not the one that looks like a hog with a ring in the nose. You say, that's not what it said. That's exactly what it said. A young lady without discretion, everybody goes, look at that. That ain't right. Listen, tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're already over time. I've got to deal with something tonight before we leave. If God spoke to your heart, I pray that you just pray right where you are. You say, Brother Parsons, you know, sometimes an aisle walk and invitation is what we need, but sometimes we just need to deal with something God's deal with. You know, Holy Spirit talked to you tonight, folks, whether you know it or not. I know everybody in the building. Sometimes a failure, something you said to somebody you wish you could take back, well, we ought to make those things right. A praying church, a praising church ought to be one that hits its knees and gets rid of all of its pride. Don't be too proud to go to somebody and tell them you love them. I'm sorry. I messed up. Don't be so big and bad that you can't forgive others just because you haven't sinned where they've sinned. Dear God, I pray tonight that you be with our church. I thank you for every one of these folks. I thank you for each one of them. And God, I pray that I don't know why you had me get on this and be here where we're at tonight so hard. And God, even just dealing with some of the situation, but I pray that our church would live in liberty, that they'd be free of all these things that would weigh us down and live for you and walk in the Spirit of God and crucify the flesh daily and live unto you. I thank you for all that you do. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, folks, I